following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, let's pray and let's dive into the Word. Lord, I believe this morning, whether we're watching online or we're sitting here in person, you have something powerful for us. You have something that we need to hear. And I believe that each and every Sunday when we gather, when we open your word, and by the power of your Spirit, Lord, you want to speak to us. I believe that no one is here, again, whether they're watching online or they're here in person, no one's here by accident. There's a purpose behind us being here. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we'd just be attentive, that we'd be listening, and we'd be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So late 80s, early 90s, I'm a young boy at the time, young man at the time. And I have a hobby. I have a hobby that I absolutely love. I know some of you guys have hobbies as well, things that you enjoy doing. My hobby as a young man was to collect baseball cards. I loved baseball cards. It's kind of a dying thing, I think, at this point. But in that moment, in that day, I loved baseball cards. Any other people who are baseball card collectors? Anybody? No one's willing to admit it. Yeah, I see some hands. Thank you. No one else? Maybe back in the day, when they had maybe some perceived value at the time, right? Now they're just, you know, pieces of paper. But at the time, I used to go to what is now Costco, used to be Price Club. You remember that? Back in the day, Price Club. And they had these boxes of baseball cards. And I used to love getting those boxes of baseball cards because there was like maybe 25, 30 packs in these boxes. And I used to love opening up those cards. The surprise element for me was the key. But there was another part of it that I really enjoyed. Actually, at the time, there was a player who I loved. His name was Ken Griffey Jr. And I think he's one of the greatest baseball players ever to play. He's got the sweetest swing. But at the time, I wanted the Ken Griffey Jr. rookie card. So I would go buy these boxes anticipating and wanting and desiring this Ken Griffey Jr. rookie card. Until finally one day, I got it. It was like, oh my goodness, the joy and excitement of getting a Ken Griffey Jr. rookie card. Yeah. You can see how much I liked it because it's in like bulletproof plastic. I have no idea. This is a while ago. I mean, I dug these out of a box, but I must have really liked the card because it's, you know, nobody's going to shoot my Ken Griffey Jr. rookie card. It's behind plated plastic. Anyways, it was high value to me. And in fact, at the time, you could sell it for anywhere upwards of $100 or more. And it was like, wow, it had some value to it. And I prized it. It was like, yes. Obviously, I put it in big, thick plastic, right? I valued this card. Other people valued this card. Now, in that box of baseball cards, there were other cards as well. They were what I would like to call, and what kind of baseball card collectors call it, would be common cards. They were cards that filled the box. Not every card could be Ken Griffey Jr. rookie card, right? So there were other cards in there, and they were just filler. And you would open the pack, and you'd be like, I got one that's worth something, right? There'd be value to those cards. Now, the filler cards, the common cards, you could build card houses out of. Did you ever build card houses? Or you could throw them at people. And over time, actually, the classic is you put them in the bike spokes of your bike, and you're, right? That was for common cards. You don't do that with the valuable cards. You do that with the common cards. And in fact, over time, what happens to those common cards is they become junk cards, cards that are so mangled and thrashed that you kind of get rid of. I mean, the common cards already are not worth the value of the cardboard they're printed on, right? And then you get to these cards that are just mangled and thrashed. Now, here's the question, and maybe you've already thought, actually, by the way, most valuable card ever sold, do you know what it is? There was a card that's called the Honus Wagner card. Now, and I was actually talking to someone, there's 10 of those in existence that at least people know about. And a while back, one was sold for $3.2 million. But that's not even the most valuable card, because in 2019, a Mike Trout rookie card got sold for $3.9 million. Wrap your mind around that. $3.9 million. Now, here's the thing that's so interesting about a Ken Griffey Jr. rookie card, a Mike Trout rookie card, and these common cards. They're all made out of cardboard. It's simple. It's just a picture of a person on it. And this Ken Griffey Jr. card, how is it any different than any the trash card and the common card? They all look the same. They all feel the same. What makes one card $3.9 million? What makes another card $100? And what makes these throwawayable? Just junk. Here's what it is. And actually, in the baseball card industry, there's what kind of quality is it? How rare is it? There's all these things. But at the end of the day, what's the bottom line? What makes a card have value? You know what it is? What is someone willing to what? Pay for it. At the end of the day, like a car or a house, what is someone willing to pay for it? That's what gives it value. And I began to think, in our world, in our life, there are a lot of people who feel like, man, I'm just a common card. I don't have a lot of value. In fact, maybe even over time, someone said, you're actually junk. You're not worth much. And maybe you've even heard these words, you are worthless. Maybe a parent or a grandparent or a teacher or someone in your life, a boss, has told you you are worthless. You're not even worth the cardboard you were printed on, so to speak. But can I tell you this? In God's economy, there are no common cards. There are no junk cards. I even think about growing up, the way that kids, junior high and high school, would talk to each other to make people feel like they're worthless. There's some of those people out there. And maybe that was you as a kid. Maybe you today have heard those words, you are worthless. But in God's economy, there are no common cards. There's no throwaway cards. There's no junk cards. In God's economy, you have value. You're extremely valuable to the one who created all of this. He looks at you with love and compassion and grace and mercy, and he says, you have value. Now, that's extremely important. Because again, at times, there are going to be times when you feel like I'm not worth a whole lot. Or someone's going to tell you, you are not worth a whole lot. But God would have you believe in a different story, a different account, a different economy than the one that our world projects. In fact, this morning, as we've been traveling through the series, A Thrill of Hope, right? The Thrill of Hope. The Weary World Rejoices is our kind of Christmas message that we've been going through. There's a line in that same song, which is from Holy Night, that says, till he appeared and the soul felt its what? Its worth. There's a moment that God breaks into history and the soul feels its worth. Now, I want to talk about that this morning. And if you would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1? All the way at the beginning of your Bibles, all the way at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26, as you're turning there, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Now, I believe this is a text that you could underline and highlight. So in those moments where you begin to feel worthless or someone says that you don't have any value, you could come back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and you could be at any age. You could be in junior high. You could be in high school. You could be in college and even beyond, and hold on to this text that says you have value. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Here's what it says. Then God said, let us make man in our image. The let us there is the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Listen, God values enough to create you in his image. He listed off there Birds of the air, not created in his image. Fish of the sea, not created in his image. Anything creeping on the ground, not created in his image. Guess what? You and I, we were created in his image. And guess what? That gives you value. What does it mean that he created you in his image? Well, it means that you're an image bearer of God. That he created you with reason and logic, the ability to love and be loved. That he created you with a morality, that he created you in many ways like him, that he has all these qualities and characteristics, and he created you in his image. Now, obviously, you're not God, and neither am I, right? We're people, but we are created with likenesses to our Heavenly Father, which, by the way, can I just say, gives you value. Above all the other parts of creation, you are the pinnacle of creation, and God set you over the earth. So when someone comes and says to you, you are worthless, you have only to say, well, you're wrong. I'm an image bearer of God. Now, this rock is not an image bearer of God. Here's why. He didn't create this rock with the ability to love and be loved, with reason and logic. He didn't give them or will. The rock doesn't get created with that. Now, God created the rock, absolutely, but he didn't give any of those qualities to this rock. Now, my wife, on the other hand, created in the image of God, has the ability to love and be loved, to receive love and to reciprocate that love back to me. That when I tell my wife I love her, there's something that happens to her, that she receives it, and then she extends that back to me. Now, my wife, she does rock, by the way. She rocks, right? But she's not a rock, right? She was created with the ability to love and be loved. And let me just tell you that. That's why God created you in his image, so that you could love him and receive love from him, that you could understand who he is, that you begin to process and have a relationship with him. God created you in Genesis 1:26. So important to understand. God created you as an image bearer of him, so that you will worship him and love him and walk in relationship with him. You have value. You have value because God created you with that value. Now, again, I will just say there are going to be people in your life who try to rob you of that value. And maybe you could even go back to a moment in time where someone has done that. They've sold you a lie about you not being important, you not having value, you being worthless. And I will just say, hold Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 tight to your heart and realize that God created you with value. Well, here's the other thing. What happened? The question then is, what happened along the way? How is it that any of his image bearers would ever feel like they are valueless or worthless? What happened, Jeff? Well, in that same song, Holy Night, there's this line that goes like this. Long live the world in sin and error pining. Long live the world apart from God in sin and error pining. What happened is sin breaks in. Sin comes and sells people lies that says, listen, God doesn't care about you. Actually, you need to care about yourself. Go in your own direction. Find your own path. What sin does every time is break down the relationship between God's creation, his image bearers, and the one who gives people value. Sin gets into your relationship and breaks you away from the living God, the one that says, I value you. So then the question is, well, sometimes what happens? Why are there that disconnection between the God who created and his creation? The idea here is pining. Sin and error pining. Pining means this, desperate longing, and is often coupled with discontent and grief. Do you see discontent and grief anywhere? Can I get an amen? Amen. Discontent and grief everywhere. And I will just tell you, that is a result of sin and error pining. That's a creation that's broken and hurting and lost, who've tried to find their own way and, listen, find value in other places other than in the one who gives us value. That we search after and seek after ways to feel valued and worthwhile and worthy. We oftentimes look to other people, that him or that her. that relationship, that will give me value. Or I'll look to my job, that will give me purpose and value. Or I'll look to that thing or those things that make me happy, that gives me value. And at the end of the day, you know, as I know, those things do not give you value. In fact, they oftentimes lead you down a path that leads you to feeling like I have no value. When she or he is gone, when that relationship is over, when those things have passed away, I feel empty and hollow and lost. Because I didn't find the value I thought I would find in them. And in fact, as we look at this morning, God is the one who gives you value. In that search, oftentimes we find hopelessness and brokenness. And actually, if you go all the way back to Genesis and you're looking at the account of the fall of man, that was what the enemy essentially had planned, right? That he says, listen, you can't believe God. You can't believe that he's got your best intentions. Actually, just grab that fruit, pull it off, take a bite. You create your own destiny. You go create your own value. That was the lie from the very beginning. That if you just head down this other pathway, come on, you're going to feel so much better, so much more fulfilled. Just get away from that God, right? Follow your own destiny. And that's been the lie from the beginning that all of us at some point in our lives have bought into. That if I could just do that, then I'll have value and purpose and that'll feel good. And in the reality, we've all walked down many of those paths to realize there is no value in them. Instead, God would say, listen, put your heart in my hands. Give me your life and I will give you the value for eternity that you're searching for. You have the power, listen, you have the power to say, listen, God, I'm submitting my life to the one who created me in his image. I'm an image bearer of God so that I will have value in this life. This powerful moment in the song Holy Night where it says, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Till he, who's the he? He's the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. Till Jesus comes and humanity looks at the coming of the Savior and says, I must be worth something. That God would break into human history and interact on my behalf and call me into relationship with him through his son. My soul feels value and worth. I must be important. Those lies that people have told about me and to me over the years, they must not be true. Because in this moment, in interacting with this baby and ultimately with this Savior who is Christ the Lord, my soul feels value and worth. To celebrate this moment and the coming of Jesus, God pulls out all the stops. He does this thing, what I like to call a diamond ring moment. There's you know what a diamond ring moment is? It's when the guy spends all that he's worth on a ring, right? He puts it all into the middle and just says, take it all because I need to trick this woman into marrying. No, I need to win. It's called win, not tricking. Win this woman into marrying me so she'll spend forever with me, right? It's a diamond ring moment. He pulls out all the stops. He puts everything on the table. And he says, listen, would you marry me? Would you spend the rest of your life with me? And God, in some ways, does that same thing in this text that we're about ready to read. Jesus is coming. He knows this is the plan. I'm going to redeem salvation. I'm going to pull them out of sin and error pining. I'm going to pull them out of there. And I'm going to renew them. I'm going to heal the relationship that's broken between my image bearers, humanity, and me. And I'm going to do it through my son. But I need to make a big statement. I need people to remember this for thousands of years, right? So look what he does. Take a look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I see over time, you oftentimes will see God sends an angel to come and speak to people. And that's a powerful moment, by the way. In fact, last week we saw Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad, got visited by the angel Gabriel. Those are memorable moments. You'd always remember that. Mary gets visited by the angel Gabriel. I want you to see this moment. Jesus has arrived. He is here. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. says this, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to who?'" Somebody help me, all the way in the back there. All people, right? That this value that God is about ready to put on humanity, the image bearers, is this message is for all people. Not just his chosen people, the Jews. It's going to be a message that's for all people. Verse 11. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And this is the diamond ring moment. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" This moment where they would never forget. Imagine being out in the field that night, and there's an angel, and enough, right? Enough said. You can stop right there, Jeff, right? And an angel is there. You'd remember that. But imagine now the sky filled with angels proclaiming what God is about ready to do. He's pulling out all the stops to make sure you know that what is about ready to happen with his baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger is super special. And you are super valuable. Enough for me to come and send my son for you. Look what happens at the coming of this baby. Good tidings of great joy. Peace between God and man. Goodwill towards men. That's what the coming of this baby represents. What the coming of Jesus represents. All because what? God values you. You're worth it. Now, the question then would be, how does the coming of Jesus at Christmas demonstrate that? How do we know that God values us by the fact that Jesus comes? Well, remember we talked about the Ken Griffey card? Remember when we were saying, well, what's the difference between the Ken Griffey card and the common card? What's the difference between the $3.9 million Mike Trout card and the common card? I mean, they're both made out of the same material. What makes one more valuable than the other? And remember what we said? How much is someone willing to pay for it? That determines its value. And when we look at Christ and we ask the question, why is it such a big deal that he comes at Christmas and dies on the cross? Because he's God's son. And when we think about that, we process, we think, well, how much were you worth? How much was I worth? How much were his image bearers worth? How much did he pay for us? His son. A huge price, bigger than any monetary value at all. He sent his son to die on a cross for us, for you and for me. So when someone lies and says you are worthless, you are valueless, you are pointless, we have only to say, but I have a God who I bear his image. And he was willing to send his son to die on a cross for me because he loves me. Because he's the one that I look to for value. John 3:16, you know this. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life." But it doesn't just stop there. "For God did not send his son to condemn the world." Because some of you may have come this morning or watching online who thought, yeah, religion's about condemnation, right? About judgment, right? The fact that it says in the text that he did not come to condemn the world, but in fact, it says this, but that the world through him, through Jesus, might be saved. That God is in a salvation plan, redeeming the image bearers that all the way back in the garden sinned and fell short of the glory of God. And each one of us as image bearers have fallen short of the glory of God. We believe the lie of worthlessness and valuelessness. And then he breaks in. He says, listen, actually, I want you to know that you are valuable to me. That you have value. In fact, that's what the gospel is all about. He gave that. The idea of God giving his son was that his son would die, suffer and die for you and for me. And here's the most amazing thing. When God comes, it wasn't like he was coming to purchase something that was great, right? I imagine at Christmas, you're looking for something great to buy whoever it is that you want to bless with a Christmas present. You weren't looking for damaged goods. You're not going to go to the store and be like, well, that box is mangled. I'll give that to my son or my daughter, right? I want it to look good. I want it to be perfect. Oh, that box, it's missing half the product. I'll buy that. They won't mind, right? You're looking for the best possible Christmas gift to give. And I will just tell you, God did not purchase the best possible Christmas gift. He bought damaged goods. When he purchased us, when he purchases his image, his image bearers who have walked away from him, who the Bible actually says you were enemies, we were enemies of God, that we had tried to build our own kingdoms apart from him. He's buying those people and saying, I want to purchase you. That he wasn't looking for the best wrapped gift. That he was saying, I'll buy the one with the hole in it that's half there. And here's what he says. I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to move them from damaged goods into my kids, to heirs to eternity. I'm going to redeem them out of their brokenness and their lostness and the fact that they oftentimes work against me. I see all that and I'll take them. I'll purchase them. Romans 8, 5, verse 7 says this, one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, we were still damaged goods, Christ died for you. Christ died for me. Christ died for us. Titus 3, verse 4. Titus 3, verse 4. Here's what it says. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Catch that. He comes in his goodness and his kindness, and he saves us from brokenness, from valuelessness, from unworthiness, from darkness. But according to his own mercy, by the washing and the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's incredible reality that I know that many of you understand and live with, but maybe you're here this morning and you never knew that God viewed you that way, that he loves you passionately and deeply, and in fact puts a high value on you. And in fact, in the Christmas story, the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes as he grows older and will die on a cross, he did that for you, that you'd be heirs to eternity, redeemed and set free. So what does that mean for us? That means when people come against us and say we're worthless or valueless, we have only to say, that's not what the word says. That may be what the world says, but that's not what the word says. The word of God says that I have purpose and value and meaning. So then, Jeff, answer this question. Why at times do I feel not valuable or worthless? How come I wrestle at times with feeling like I don't have any value? Let me suggest two things. Number one, you believed a lie that you didn't understand or know, and maybe this morning is changing your heart and mind about the way God views you. And by the way, what God views you as is the most important thing. As the creator of all things, it kind of matters, right? And if I view God as someone who doesn't like me or is ready to get me or take me out or condemn me, that's going to affect the way I live my life. But if I could see God as the one who loves me deeply, paid a heavy price for me, whose image I bear, then that could change my life as well. And maybe you've believed someone's words who've said you are worthless. And I would just say this morning, erase them. I know. It's not easy to do, right? I totally get that. There are those words that still stick with you over time that you've heard time and time again, maybe growing up as a kid. And you probably, I don't know if you can erase them, just completely erase them, but you can overshadow them with the truth of the word of God and what he views about you. And you can begin living out of that reality, which is, by the way, truth, that there is a God who loves you deeply. Or maybe it was even a Christian who said something to you along the way. And you thought, well, I could never follow their God. And maybe that's changing this morning because you're hearing the truth about who God truly is. Romans 8, love Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 35. Paul reflecting on this because he's got a lot of circumstances and people after him. And he's writing to the church and listen to what he says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or COVID or politics, right? He says, who should separate us from the love of God that God loves us so deeply? He says, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And this is the answer, who shall separate us? He says, no. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That Paul's saying, I can walk through whatever trial or whatever negative words get thrown at me or whatever someone does against me because I believe I have a high value in the eyes of God. I believe, in fact, that he loves me. And he goes on, verse 38, for I am persuaded, I am convinced, I know this without a shadow of a doubt, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things that are to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, no other person, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's saying, I have value. I have value. Even though Paul will say, I am the worst of all sinners. I believe God loves me. And in fact, nothing can separate me from that understanding. In fact, I can walk through all things because I believe that God gives me value and loves me. The second reason, maybe you would say, man, I wrestle with the idea that I have any sort of value. I would say maybe the second reason, maybe you wrestle with that, is that it has to do with your proximity to Jesus, the one who gives us value. The song itself says, right, till he came and the soul felt its worth. Till he arrives onto the scene and the proximity to Jesus allows the human soul to feel its value and its worth. Wow, God, you were willing to do that for me? God, you were willing to extend that love, that grace, that mercy to me till the soul felt its worth. I think we oftentimes get caught up in our own junk and our frustration and our anger and we get our own goals. We start building our own kingdom over here and all that apart from the one that gives us value. And maybe that's you this morning. You've started to build a life apart from God, the one that gives us value. And you have at times felt like, what am I doing? I feel like I'm just going around in circles. Over and over, the same things over and over and over again. And you're searching for value. And I'm saying your proximity to Jesus is what will bring you value. As you put your life into his hands and you spend time with him, he will infuse value and the sense of value into your life. My grandma, she was 101 years old. And she passed away two Christmases ago on Christmas Day, like on the day. And she was my number one fan, like all my life, from very early age, all the way until she passed away, till the very last day, she was my number one fan. She would always say, Jeffrey, come in here. When I come over, Jeffrey, come in here. Because she's 101. That's what a 101-year-old sounds like. Jeffrey, come in here. And she would come in, she would give me a hug and a kiss on my cheek. And she'd always just infuse value into my life. Tell me how great I was. It was so funny because she would just, it was like, everybody else was like, come on. But she was always when I was growing up, I come from a single parent home. My mom raised me and she's an awesome mom. But when we would get in a fight, I would always call my grandma on the phone because she lived up in Whittier. And she would be like, no, you're fine. You're good. It's probably your mom. So I think about her and I think she infused so much value. And in some ways, I view Jesus like that. That Jesus comes and he gives people worth and value. As they spent time in proximity to him, he would infuse value into them. I think about the sinners and the tax collectors of the day, right? And the religious people today are like, oh, gross, stay away from them. Don't eat with them. They're less than. And what did Jesus do? Went and spent time with them and ate with them and infused value into their lives. The proximity to Jesus. The woman at the well, right? Who are you to come speak to me? And even though he lays out for her, hey, some conviction there, right? Hey, you need to come back to God. She walked away saying, he told me everything I ever did, right? And you have to come out and see him, right? There was a sense that she got that she was valuable. And I believe that's true of Jesus, that when we spend time with him, those questions of, do I have value? We might bring those into the relationship, but when we leave or when we're spending time with him, oh, there's value there. There's value in spending time with him. He infuses value into us. And I would just say this. If you are an image bearer of the Lord and you do know Jesus, then I would say you're a value dispenser. That maybe the things we're talking about this morning, you're like, yeah, I do feel like God gives me value in my life. And maybe at times I do wrestle. I need to come back to him again in some certain areas. I've started to kind of mosey away, but I need to come back. But I would say this, if you do know him and you do know that you're an image bearer of God, then we need to be people who share value with other people, regardless of their political views or who they are, or whether we like them or we don't like them. Listen, the Genesis 1:26 isn't just for us. It's for all people. They were created in the image of God. Male and female, they were created, right? And they have value. And maybe one of the things I would say this Christmas, if you already feel like, yeah, I feel like I have value from God, maybe you're supposed to dispense that value to other people. Maybe people, especially in this season, who are struggling and feeling worthless. Maybe it's a grandson or a granddaughter or a coworker that you just look and see they are feeling down and out and maybe feel worthless. And then you come and you share them. Hey, did you know you were created in the image of God? Do you know there was a price that was paid for you, that the creator of all things actually values you a lot, deeply? Maybe this message is for you to take to someone else and say, listen, you are valuable.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.